Well, we're still thinking about the subject or the theme of great expectations. And God has shown in the past with his people Israel that he expected great things from them in the typology that was used of the vineyard, and how he as the owner came expecting fruit and there was none. And then, of course, whenever Jesus came, he taught that he was the true vine and we are the branches and stems that are to abide in him. And the purpose of that, again, is that we might bear much fruit. So it's something that spans the word of God, that we are to be fruitful, and also that God expects to see that fruit. Jesus says, how will you know the truly spiritual person, the real believer? By their fruit you will know them. If the Lord has great expectations, we discovered that when Paul comes to write this letter to the church at Galatia, he also has great expectations. And he is grieved and alarmed that they had begun well in a spiritual manner, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit and so on. But then they had been sidetracked. They'd abandoned that. They'd got their focus on legalism, on do's and don'ts, which don't require any spiritual power at all. And they were making them the priority at the expense of the reality of spiritual fruit. And you know, that's something that's very real to us in a Northern Ireland context in the 21st century. So we have to guard against these things, and the Lord has given us this word. We're thinking about these themes at this particular time, and there's a responsibility then with that when we have this teaching, when we're seeing this in front of us. How do we respond? Are we going to become fruitful? Are we going to bear the fruit of the Spirit? And that's the challenge for us. And God expects that from us. So in Galatians in chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. So against such there is no law. We can't emphasize enough that when it comes to these nine different virtues, which collectively are the singular fruit of the Spirit. They're like grapes in a bunch. We're expected to have them all. It's not a pick and choose. When it comes to against such there is no law, there's no need for God to say, be careful you don't do too much of this. In other words, don't be too loving. You can't be too loving when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. You can't be too joyful. You can't be too peaceable and peaceful. And as we come to think about the next one this morning, long-suffering, you can't be too long-suffering. So what is meant by long-suffering? Well, it's a Greek word, makrothumia, and I might have pronounced that with Ulster Scots, so forgive me. And it's one Greek word that Paul uses, but it combines two others together. Makron, which means being far away, and thumos, which means anger or wrath. So put those two together, you have far away from anger or wrath. So then, makrothumia is being far from anger, or putting a long distance between us and anger or wrath. We might put it another way, having a long fuse instead of a short fuse. So whenever you hear somebody talking about a short fuse, that's a good illustration of what we're trying to say. I'm sure you remember some of the old movies about the Second World War. And inevitably, at some point, the soldiers would have to blow up a bridge. And they would get all the dynamite secured. And then they would have a great big long lead and it would lead to a detonator. And of course, you used to see them lighting this, and then eventually it would make its way to the dynamite, and boom, up it would go. A long fuse would be a good idea, wouldn't it? If you were the boy lighting it, you'd want to be as far away from the bang as possible. And that's the idea. Having this long distance between me and exploding. But sadly, as we keep emphasizing, that is not a really a natural thing. Very few people are blessed with that quality naturally. Most of us, if we are honest, whenever we're really provoked and really riled and really pushed, really annoyed, really hurt, we just explode. There isn't that distance. There's no distance at all. There's no gap whatsoever. It is straight in there. Paul is saying that a believer who displays makrosthumia has the capacity to be wronged, but not retaliate hastily. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. Being long-tempered. Because that anger and wrath is really temper. Being long-tempered instead of short-tempered. And I do get worried at times whenever I hear folks saying, oh, but I would be quick. And they seem to say it as if, you know, that there's nothing wrong with that. Paul would have been alarmed at that. And if that is our weakness, and if that is something in our lives that hasn't been yielded to the Spirit of God and been placed under his control, then it's something that we need to sort. Maybe those you live with know all too well if you fall into that category or not. That's not a good testimony. And it's not easy. But this is why it's the fruit of the Spirit. But the Spirit can do something about that. He has a power that is greater than the explosive power even of our tempers. Being long-tempered enables us to bear an insult or an injury without at once feeling the need to avenge ourselves. And sometimes the word makrosthumia is translated patience. Here's an example in Hebrews chapter 6. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, that's that Greek word, long-tempered, inherit the promises. Now from this text, it's obvious that the patience that the translators had in mind was no ordinary patience. That quotation in Hebrews 6 comes from the context of a promise being made to Abraham. And of course, it was the promise of the son and the seed and the great nation that would spring from him. And if we turn to Hebrews for a moment, to chapter 6, we'll read from verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It's interesting that when we think about that and we know the whole story of Abraham, we make a realization. Abraham didn't always have makrosthumia. Didn't Abraham make a big blunder and take things into his own hands? And what a mistake that was. And then he had to learn long-suffering. He had to learn patience. He had to learn to wait for the promise. And maybe whenever you think about makrosthumia and you think about patience and you think about long-suffering, that you think, well, whenever something happens then that annoys me, I'm just going to cease being active. I'm going to draw back. I'm going to run away. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to step aside and become inactive. That's not what's meant, because in that very same passage, that we have been thinking about there in Hebrews chapter 6, be not slothful. And the word that in verse 10 is labor of love, and all the ministry and work that was going on in the midst of this. And then the writer introduces the idea of patience. So it's not doing nothing and running away and giving up. It's in the midst of trials and difficulties, persevering. And that's why it's no ordinary patience that we're talking about here. And that's why we need the power of the Spirit. It reminds me also of how macrothumia is translated as patience in another place. It's in James in chapter 5 and verse 10, where he's pointing to the prophets and he says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience, macrothumia, long suffering. Again, this is no ordinary long suffering. This is long suffering when there's resistance and opposition. Archbishop Trench produced a work on the synonyms of the New Testament, and he says that the long suffering here means a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to passion. Just what we've been saying. But here's a wonderful thought in the middle of all of this, folks. That long suffering is used over and over again in relation to God. Now, I think that's amazing, especially when I think of how weak we are in these things and how often we feel in the fruit of the Spirit, that we have a God who is patient and long-suffering toward us and even toward sinful men. He is our ultimate and great example. And that's why it's a fruit of God, because the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. We need God to come in his power and produce that in us. The commentator Adam Clark says, this is long-mindedness, bearing with the frailties and provocations of others from the consideration that God has borne long with ours. And if he had not, that we should have been speedily consumed. You know, this seems odd to say this, but if you were to try and put yourself in the position of God, but you haven't God's attributes, and your creation behaved to you the way we have behaved to God, we would be wiped out with a swipe. Isn't that so? But we have a God whose attributes are eternal and unchanging, and he has bound himself to them, and he's long-suffering. And I'm amazed at that. Ephesians 5 and 1, Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God, or imitators, as it is in that case, imitators of God, as dear children, as a child picks up mannerisms from watching the family and sees their older siblings and so on and picks up these little traits. Imitators. We are to be like that in a higher and a greater way as we follow God. And then in that very passage, Ephesians 5 verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So we're not only to be like the Lord in our loving, but also in our long suffering. Paul then says in Romans 2, but verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Peter, in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. What a statement. Remember the time when Moses had been on Sinai, had received the law. He had been away for a period of time, and in his absence, Aaron and others had made a molten image of a calf, and they were worshipping it in a disgraceful way, a very fleshly way. And actually, when Moses came down with the commandments, guess what? They were breaking a number of those commandments straight away. And those tablets were destroyed. And Moses had to go again up the mountain with two new tables of stone and receive the law another time. And I'm sure he did so in fear and trembling. Can you imagine? Having received them once, and then that happened, and going back to God the second time. And this is what we read in Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him. I'm sure he was trembling. But this is what the Lord said. The Lord God, and this is just what Moses needed to hear. Merciful, gracious, abundant in mercy and truth, long-suffering. In the face of blatant disobedience, God, who is gracious and merciful, says, I'm also long-suffering. David says in Psalm 85 and verse 15, addressing God, Thou art, O Lord, a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. And then in Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And here's a phrase that ties in well, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. So when we think of our spiritual poverty, if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, and we think of that in light of God's great expectations of what we should have, aren't we glad he's long-suffering with us? What right have we not to be long-suffering then with others? Who do we think we are? If we are not long-suffering with others, oh, to have the ability to keep our feelings in restraint. Well, actually, we do. Not naturally, but we have the ability through the Spirit who has been given to us. And we need that power. We need to be filled with the Spirit in an ongoing way. Are you? Some folks relate to an experienced way in the past. But what about today? Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you even know what we mean by that? If I was to ask you personally, what would you describe to me? And this is a serious thing. We cannot live as we should and as God expects us to without his power. And yet this is something that we seems to be sidelined and not a priority in our lives. We can't go on like this, friends. To possess the spiritual quality of long suffering, even under persistent provocation, you know, that can come. And it can come within the household of faith. And that reminds me of Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, the mother of Samuel. Now, we mentioned this when we spoke on Hannah's prayer. You may recall that to mind. Her story is found in 1 Samuel in chapter 1. And Elkanah had Peninnah as well as Hannah. But Peninnah was the one who was able to bear children, and Hannah couldn't. Instead of Peninnah being happy that she was able to please Elkanah in that way, she knew that Elkanah loved Hannah, and she provoked her. And actually it means kept on provoking her in order to irritate her. The word provoke that's translated there in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 1 literally means to cause to thunder. Isn't that interesting? Have you anybody in your life that pushes the buttons to cause you to thunder? I wouldn't like to see some of you when you're thundering. May I never. What was it the Incredible Hulk says? You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. In other words, Peninnah was trying to get Hannah to blow her top. And that word, translated to make her fret, has the idea of being stirred up inwardly, like a volcano ready to erupt. That is the impression here. And 1 Samuel 1:7, we discover that Peninnah did this every year, especially when they went to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, to worship. Now here's the thing. We would maybe have said, Hannah's a spiritual woman because she goes faithfully to the tabernacle. And we tend to pat ourselves on the back and say, that person's a good believer, a good sound man, because they're at the tabernacle every week or at the assembly every week. That's not what made Hannah a spiritual woman. You know what made her a spiritual woman? She didn't blow her top when she was provoked. She felt it. She wept sore. She went into the house of God. She poured out her trouble to the Lord. You know, a great incentive for long suffering is love. We've thought about that, haven't we? Being loving and how it's connected in so many ways to some of the others. And we thought about also the list of the works of the flesh. And in amongst them, there were things like strife, discord, contention. And then worse, outbursts of anger and rage. Not only are they opposites of love, not only do they not bring joy, but they bring misery. Not only do they deprive us of peace, but when we come to long suffering, they are a result of a lack of long suffering. Producing the fruit of the Spirit is not just not doing the works of the flesh, but it's actively allowing the power of the Spirit of God to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. A spiritual attitude will have a result, spiritual actions. Long suffering means that you can have love, joy and peace, or be loving, be joyful and be peaceable over a period of time, even when people and events annoy you. Galatians is also a letter that talks about another great theme, and that is the theme of liberty. They had been brought under the bondage again of legalism. And Paul was stressing the need to be free from that, to not be liberal. In other words, do what you like. That's not endorsed in the Word of God. But many get confused by that, and they think that whenever the Bible says something, we should, oh, that's our legalism. There are things which most certainly are legalism, are legalistic. And they're usually not priorities. But that's not the same as liberty. You know, if we are long-suffering, we'll have liberty from something. We'll have liberty from the guilt that resulted from hasty actions. We will have liberty from regrets, because we may have retaliated and insulted someone in return. We will have liberty from bitterness, because sometimes when we're not long-suffering, what we are is long-festering. And that's a problem in our fellowships, and can even be a problem within relationships and a problem within families. Long-festering. There's a wisdom book in our Bible that we usually only go to for little snippets, but there are some great little snippets there. It's the book of Proverbs. And there are many, many, many references to this theme in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and 29. He that is slow to wrath, there's the idea, is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 15, 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Are you a stirrer? You know, when you come to the qualifications of office bearers, one of them is not a striker or a fire starter. And yet, sadly, so many people seem to have that gift. But a wrathful man that stirs up strife, but he that is slow of anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And we've mentioned that it's a qualification for office bearers, but 2 Corinthians 6 and 6 talks about other ministries as well. Paul says, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in what? In great ability. In popularity? No. In much patience, in afflictions, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, but I love this bit, by the Holy Ghost. Haven't we been emphasizing the connection? It's not missing out of our Bibles, you know. By the Holy Ghost and by the power of God. Ephesians 4 and 2. Again, speaking of ministries. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, we'll come to meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then 2 Timothy 3 and 10, Paul says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, and long suffering, and love, and patience. Do you want to please the Lord? The fruit of the Spirit is the way. It's the priority. You know, when God, our Heavenly Father, sees long suffering in his child, you know what he sees? He sees Jesus. That's how you please the Lord, being like Jesus. When the Holy Spirit sees long suffering in his child, he sees also the work that he has begun in us. He sees the fruit of his work. And when Jesus sees long-suffering in us, his bride, he sees his image. So Paul says in Colossians 1, from verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, according to his glorious power, unto what? All patience and long suffering with joyfulness, according to his glorious power. Because we can't do it naturally or on our own. We need that power, but we need to yield to that power. And Colossians 3 and 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels are an attitude of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. So, the fruit of the Spirit, are we loving? Are we joyful? Are we peaceful and peaceable? Are we long tempered? When the circumstances around us suggest otherwise, and that's the litmus test. And we'll only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake.